Ray to come, who works at Women's Choice Center. And last Sunday was Sanctity of Life Sunday. And what we're talking about today out of Genesis, even from the beginning of time, God honors life. And He is the only one that has the power to take life, and to think or do otherwise as putting ourselves in the position of God. And so I'm going to ask Cindy to share what God is doing. And you've all been praying for the center, and God has answered a lot of our prayers. If you remember way back when we prayed, in the fall, I think, for some specific prayer requests. And she's going to share how God has powerfully moved. And then we'll get into the Word of God.
Good morning. First of all, I always sit on this side of the church, and I've been looking over here, and I'm thinking, if Bob could have gotten up there when he preached a couple of Sundays ago, hopefully I can too. And so I'm thankful there is a step over here. and I made it up here safely. So I appreciate that. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Cindy Ray. I am a blessed member of this church family. I am also a board member and volunteer at Women's Choice Pregnancy Resource Center, on the west side in Charleston. Last week was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we also planned it to be our kickoff for our baby bottle boomerang fundraiser here at the church. And, of course, the weather prevented that. So this Sunday we're sort of taking up that. I'll explain more about baby bottle boomerang in a couple of minutes and how that works and everything. But one of our volunteers doesn't get the same support from her church that I get from mine. Nobody ever asks. She's a board member, too. Nobody ever says, how are things going at the center? You know, how are things going? Do you need anything? Do you need any help? What's going on? And she said she felt like there were some misconceptions about pregnancy resource centers and what all they do. So she made this letter she was going to put in the bulletin at her church last Sunday. They didn't meet either, so I'm praying for them that this letter speaks to people. I'm just going to point out some of the things that she pointed out in her letter, and then explain a little bit more about it. To give you an opportunity of how the center served our community in the past year, 82 free pregnancy tests were administered, 147 people received pregnancy counseling, and counseling on all their options if they come to us with an unplanned pregnancy. 170 parenting classes were given so moms could earn cribs and larger baby items. 179 visits were made to our kids' closet for diapers and other needed baby items. Many others were referred to local medical professionals or other organizations for services. For those of you that don't know much about our organization, Women's Choice is a nonprofit, faith-based ministry with a mission to support young women experiencing an unplanned pregnancy. As Christians, we believe all human life is sacred, created by God in His image. God has a plan for every life, no matter the circumstances of conception. Because God's word tells us life is sacred, where the church is concerned, abortion is a moral question, not a political one. And so many churches are afraid to even touch on this subject because it does stir up political, you know, feelings, controversy, stuff like that. I'm so thankful to go to a church where we're not afraid to do that, and we're not afraid to help out in that regard. There's much misinformation about pregnancy centers in the media. We always point out in this ministry that it's not political. In fact, I think I've shared that with some people, Keith, this morning. We're not a political organization. We're not on that side of the pro-life ministry. We're just here to serve God. We offer the love and hope of Jesus, as well as information, education, material goods, and emotional support. All of our services are free and confidential. The support continues after the baby is born. Another misconception when you hear people talk about pregnancy centers and they say, oh yeah, you're there to try and talk the mother into keeping her baby, but where are you after she has that baby? We're there. We provide material support, referrals, lots of things that they might need. We try to help them in any way we can when they tell us that they have a need. Our staff is never judgmental or deceptive. Women's Choice receives no state or federal funding and never benefits from a woman's decision about her pregnancy. We make no money. Our center's run with donations from people like you all that support us in all kinds of different ways, and we're so thankful for that support. She went on to say she wanted to share a little bit about the center's staff. There are two paid employees, an executive director, which is one of our answered prayers, our last executive director, the first paid employee we had ever had at Woman's Choice. She was a young woman. She wanted to get her doctorate in theology, and she wanted to study in England. And so she's in Durham, England right now, studying and fulfilling one of her dreams. And she just sent a thing where she has been on board at Durham University, opening a pregnancy center there and trying to do things there. So we're so thankful that Joelle spent time with us, and she continues the ministry overseas. Our new director starts tomorrow, so please keep her in your prayers. She's a young mother, I think she's around in her early 30s. She has three small children. She's been a nurse in NICU. She was there for like 9 years, and now she felt a calling to work in ministry so she could, and she would give her more time with her family too. So just pray for her that it's an easy transition and that she feels like she was called there. A lot of our volunteers have been through things. People say, oh, you know, you're just going to tell the mother no. You're going to tell her she's bad. You're going to tell her you're, you know, committing murder, which we never use that word, murder, or killing at the center. If they bring it up first and say, I can't kill my baby, you know, then we'll say, we thought you were talking about killing your baby. How's that make you feel? If they bring it up first, then we can speak like that. But we don't want to give any... We don't want her to have any thoughts that we're judging her in any way. So just to give you a little idea of why we're not so judgmental. Some of our volunteers were teenage mothers and know what it's like to struggle to raise a child alone. Another one of our volunteers made an adoption plan for her baby when she was faced with an unplanned pregnancy as a teenager and was not able to parent her child. She understands the heart-wrenching but loving choice of adoption. A few of the women who volunteer have experienced an abortion earlier in life and live with much regret. Fortunately, they've also experienced God's grace and have allowed him to use their broken past for his glory by serving others. Did you pray? I share this with you so you all will know our staff and volunteers understand the problems of young women, the problems young women face, and how they have God's desire to serve. Well, I guess since I've cried... Some of you all know that I have faced this personally in my life. I'm also praying that what stays in the church, but what happens in the church building stays in the church building. But I just want you all to know that we're not judgmental. Some of us, including myself, have gone through things like this in their life. So if you know somebody going through this, send them our way. We're not going to judge them. We're not going to tell them they're wrong. We're going to say, some of us are able to say, hey, we've been through it. We know what you're going through. We can't cast a stone, you know, because we know what you're going through. So just please know that. That's one thing I always tell women when I'm talking to them. You know, we're not going to judge you. We're going to, my thing that I say is we just want to love you through it. So just please know, pass along our information to anybody that might want to hear it. If anybody wants to know the details, I'll be happy to share with them after the service. I was a teenager that was deeply in love. That person now is a minister. He served in a pregnancy resource center at his church in Florida, where I grew up. I'm here. So I stand on the promise of Romans 8:28, that God's going to take everything you go through, good or bad, and take it and use it for good, for his glory. So that's what I'm doing. It's taken a long time to heal, to forgive myself for things done, but God's using me today because of it. So I praise him and give him all the glory for that. Okay. I shared with Pastor Mike a long time ago why I have a passion for this ministry, and I shared with a few of the women here in church. And he said, do you know how many women you could help if you shared that? And I'm like, no. I didn't want to. And so I prayed this morning, God, if it's my time to share, let me share. If it's not, keep my mouth shut. I'm thankful for those of you that know, that feel what I'm going through right now. But God is good, and God will use you. And there are a lot of people in my family that don't know. So for those of you that know people in my family, I'm looking at you, David, I'm looking at, you know, several. It's just... It's hard. And sometimes it's easy to share with people you don't know. And this is hard to share with people you don't. So, I mean, it's hard to share with people that you do. It's easy to share with people that you don't. I have no problem sharing my testimony with women that come to the center. And I think, just like I said, another way for God to use that. Okay, enough about me. Your financial support helps to keep the center's doors open. The funds help to purchase baby beds, parenting class materials, literature and supplies, and stock our shelves with diapers and needed baby items. Your support is helping to make a difference in your community, and we're definitely very, very grateful for that. All of you are welcome to stop by and tour the center anytime you want to. We're on the west side. We're right at the railroad tracks when you pass Rite Aid. And for those of you that don't know, the only abortion provider in West Virginia is right next door. Some of our clients have accidentally parked their cars in their parking lot and have been towed when they see them coming into our building. So we try to keep a little emergency fund for some of our clients when they walk out and their cars are gone. But we are there. We do have mistake and walk-ins from time to time, and we're thankful for that opportunity to share, you know, just because of where we're located. For those of you that don't know, if you're familiar with Tracks Bar at the railroad tracks on the west side with the big gargoyles on top, that's now a pregnancy resource center, which I'm very proud to be a part of. So you all are always welcome to visit. We're open Mondays through Thursdays from 10 to 4. We have always been open on Fridays, too, but Phil Chatting, who's been here to speak before, and his wife Linda were in a terrible car accident in May. They're recovering from that, and hopefully we'll be open on Fridays again with this new executive director. If you all ever have any questions or want to speak to anybody about anything, I'm here. All of our volunteers at the center are wonderful, loving, compassionate people, and they would be willing to talk with you about anything. If you're interested in volunteering, which we are in desperate need. A lot of us are of a certain age. Some of us, husbands have retired and they want to move closer to grandchildren. We've lost one volunteer that way in the fall, another one within the years, building a house in Virginia to go to live closer to their grandchildren. Some of us have health issues, which we don't know from day to day, you know, what's going to happen there. So we're in desperate need of volunteers right now. There's training available for different levels. Maybe you just want to answer a phone. You know, there's training for that. Maybe you want to be a peer counselor, which is what I am. There's training, a little bit more extensive training for that. Maybe you don't want to do any training and you'd just be willing to wash baby clothes when we have some donated. Maternity clothes. Most of them come to us washed. Some of them have been in attics for years and years, you know, and need a little refreshing. So there are things, there's always an opportunity to serve in the ministry, whether want to go through training or not, in different levels. So a very special thank you for taking the time to listen to me. I said a little bit more than I had planned to say. A little explanation about Baby Bottle Boomerang. These are the bottles. There's a whole basket back there. And fill them up with change. Look in your couches, your washers and dryers, your whatever, you know, men, when you empty your pockets at night and put them in that little change thing, dump it in this, okay? Just return them on February 10th. The basket will still be back there. So grab a bottle, however many you want to grab. Coins, but we will accept dollar bills or checks. We're about halfway to we had an old ultrasound machine donated to us when the center first opened. It was from an old VA. It was from a VA hospital, very old. And it works, but not great. So we are about halfway to our goal of buying a new ultrasound machine. We have a nurse in training right now that's getting her training in ultrasounds. So once again, I just want to thank you for your support, whether it's been financial, whether it's been through material goods. Mostly thank you for your prayers, because without that, we wouldn't be open today. We've been through a lot. So I just want to thank you. One personal story. A girl, I was out fishing with my husband, and a girl came into the center, and I got a call out on the boat. I took it. I usually don't, but I saw it was from the center, so I did. And she said, "Cindy, this girl just came by and with her baby." And Jennifer, Connie, some of you all already have heard this, but she came out with her baby, and she said she wanted to stop by and tell the woman that talked to her how she saved her baby's life by sharing her story of what she had gone through. She started describing the woman, I imagine, sort of brownish blonde hair, heavier, whatever, whatever she did. And they said, we knew it was you when she started sharing the story. And she said, we just wanted to let you know. That doesn't happen very often. We talk to women and they leave our center or they hang up their phone and we don't know what they decided. We can give them all the information and we hardly ever know what they decide. This past year, when we've gone through this, Linda and Phil, we've had so many women that have come back to show us their babies. But that woman that she was talking about was me. I called her when I got back to the center on Monday. She came that afternoon with her little baby girl and showed up, and she said, not only did you save her life, she said, you saved mine. She said, I don't think I could have, she already had kids. She said, I don't think I could have lived with that guilt. She said, I probably would have committed suicide if I had gone through with the abortion. And I told her right then, she was not even from Charleston, because we are the only abortion provider in a large radius. A lot of people come from out of state to have an abortion in Charleston. And she was from about 50, 60 miles away. And I told her, I said, there was a reason you came to this center on the day that I work. I'm the Monday Cindy. There are three Cindys. I'm the one that works on Monday. I told her, I said, it's God. He put you in that place at that time, and he put me in that place at that time for that reason. And I told her, it has nothing to do with me. It's all God. So those are the kind of things we're hearing more and more of. And more churches like ours are coming on board and being faithful supporters of the ministry. So I'm so thankful for every one of you guys. Thanks. Thank you.
Now, I just want to ask if you'd stretch out your hand and just pray for Cindy. For a while, that was very difficult for her to share her testimony, and she was right. I prayed right there that it would come out of her today.
I knew it.
And it did. And we just pray for her and just bless her today. Father, I just thank you for Cindy and her testimony. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the grace that you pour out on us so lavishly, Lord, beyond our thinking and our deserving. And God, I thank you for that testimony here evident in Cindy's life. I pray that you would use her for your glory, God, in this ministry. I pray that you'd provide all the funds that they need for this new machine, Father. And I pray, the Lord, that you continue. I thank you for the new director. Thank you for even bringing a doctor on board to support the ministry and answer to our prayers. And God, we just give you all the glory, and we ask for blessings upon the center and good things for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for mentioning that about the doctor. I forgot about that.
If there's children that are ready to go to junior church, we want to invite you to... I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4 today. And it's by no mistake that everything was lined up. And perhaps we'll take a shorter time on the message today. But in Genesis chapter 4, I just want us to read a few of those verses and take a look at God's way of worship. He's called us to have acceptable worship, and the title of the message is Acceptable Worship in the Talking Blood. This will be part one this week and perhaps part two. But I want to begin by reading these scriptures. And so, God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and let your truth come forth, and that you would feed us from your word, and that you'd change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat portions in the Lord. And he had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And I don't know if you know, but we are living in a world of confusion today. We're living in a world where violence is on the rise. We're living in a world where we don't know what truth is or what absolutes are, or what morality is. And we become almost like the dizzy blonde who called out to her husband who... was have a difficulty with a jigsaw puzzle. She had all the pieces out on the table, and she was trying to put it together, and he couldn't put it together. It spread all over the tables, and so he comes out, and he looks and picks up the box and looks at the pieces. He said, "You might as well put this away. You're never going to be able to put this puzzle together. You can put all the Frosted Flakes back into the box and put them together." Now, we laugh at that, but we are in a deep confusion in our culture. And from the beginning of Genesis, when we look at chapter 4 and all the way through, there's some interesting things that I want to point out. And please bear with me today, because I believe God has a message for each and every one of us today as we pray through all this and as we work through all this. But as we look at verses 1 through 17, just because God, in His intended purposes, wanting to point out the power of the life, and the power of sacrifice. And we've already seen in chapter 1 where God made provision by covering Adam and Eve with an animal skin, a promise of the Messiah to come, that He will crush Satan under His feet, basically, was the promise of the coming Messiah. But there's another promise that comes about in this scripture, and that is the bloodline of Jesus, the Messiah, that Satan tried to thwart, and as a result of sin coming on the earth. So the literary construction of this text is that the words Abel and the words brother, you don't have time to count it now, are mentioned 7 times each here. Cain, the word Cain occurs 14 times. And in chapters 1, verse 1 to chapters 2, verse 3, we find God or Elohim occurred 35 times. That's 7 times 5. And then in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, 26, Yahweh, or the Lord our God, occurs 35 times as well. And then in chapter 4, verse 26, is the 70th mention of deity in Genesis, or Yahweh. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, the Hebrew word, as we're going to look in a moment, for man, that has some significance there. Why? Why did Eve say in verse 1, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord"? That word man is ish in Hebrew, and what that text is referring to, a baby. So he's saying, "I've gotten a man," but he uses the word man for baby. So when your child was born and came out, did you say, "I've gotten a man from the Lord"? No, "I've gotten a baby." But there is significance here of why she made that statement. And it's the only place in the Bible where a baby is called a man. And the reason for that is back in chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, "I will put enmity between you and your woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." She knew that it was through her bloodline the coming of redemption was going to be. And so when Cain came out of the room, she said, "Could it be? This is the man that God has sent to redeem." She didn't know. And as you're going to look at the end of the chapter there in verse 26, because Cain killed his brother and sinned against God, of course, it wasn't through his bloodline. It was coming through Abel, who offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, but then Abel was killed, so the bloodline of Christ was cut off. But God already has a plan in place, and at the end of the chapter, it says that Seth, another son that was born a few hundred years later to Adam and Eve, came and was the one that was the bloodline of Christ. And I believe Luke chapter 3, when it gives the lineage of Mary, the virgin, the mother of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it comes from Seth. And so, what happened at the time of Seth there? It says at the end of that verse that at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, let's back up just a moment here and find out what was the problem here. So, Abel comes and he brings his offering of his firstborn. He was the tender of sheep, and he brought that to give it to God. And it says he brought the fat portions, which in the Hebrew is the choicest or the best part of the offering. And then it says Cain brings an offering of his vegetables, but it was not the best. It was just a offering.
And Cain had an attitude of flippancy. He just brought what he wanted to bring and thought that was going to be good. And Abel brought what was best to the Lord. And when we talk about our worship to God, we're not going to be able to worship God unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what keeps us from worshiping God? What keeps us and delivers us and helps us to overcome the addictions and the habits and the sins in our life? Well, first of all, when is worship acceptable to God? It's when it is our first priority. Everything else takes a back seat. Not so with Cain, as it's worded in the text there. Abel brought an offering, but Cain brought an offering, and God said, he said, I don't have any regard. In other words, God said, I'm not going to even look at that offering. But God is a gracious God, right? How many times have we brought offerings to the Lord that were just like, God, I think I have a few pennies in my pocket. Or, well, it's come time to donate something to ministry, and we say, well, I think I have an old rundown. Well, we got to paint the church. I think we got paint back in my shed back that we bought back in 1970, and we'll just give that to the Lord. We have a tendency to be greedy and filled with jealousy, just like Cain was, because of our sin nature. We can't help that as humans. Adam and Eve sinned against God. It's passed down from him. It came into Cain. And we offer these lesser forms of worship. We don't offer him all that we have to give to him. In fact, you know, God kind of takes back seat. You know, once everything else gets done in my life, then I'll give my life to the Lord. Once everything else is going smooth, or if I get myself right first before I come to the Lord. That's totally wrong, because when we come to the Lord, He makes us right. And so our first priority has to be to give God our worship. And it's when we give the best. And you know, you think about Cain. He just says in the text, brought an offering. Obviously, Abel had to put a lot more thought and planning into his sacrifice, because he had to go out through all the herds and he had to find the best offering, the firstborn. And then not only that, he had to cut the best parts of the meat. So that'd be like Tanya saying, Mike, I'm going to make you a great big steak, and then I get there and there's a liver on the plate. This is not the best part of the animal. I said, I want the steak. I want the rib steak. I want the T-bone steak. I can sink my teeth into that. Abel just brought, he took time to plan his worship. And I want to encourage you, when you come to worship God in a public setting, or you go to your time with the Lord in private, do you plan and purposely say, okay, I want to give God my best today? When it's the best we have to give, and it's when it's given to God with an attitude of fear and awe and reverence for God, it is not casual or flippant. It is worship that's fitting for a King Messiah. And when we come to God on His terms, not our own. And Abel came to God on His terms. I know He's Yahweh. He's the Creator. He's the one that breathed life into me. But so I'm going to give my best. Cain said, well, there's a few leftover vegetables here, so I'm just going to give that to the Lord. And it wasn't just necessarily because it was an animal versus vegetables, because the Israelites offered grain offerings to the Lord. You find that in the Old Testament. But it was the attitude of heart. When we come to God on His terms and not our own, and we were concerned about our relationship with God rather than what others are doing. And look what happened with Cain. Cain looked and said, why is his accepted and mine is not? I gave you an offering, God. And God comes, and it says in the text there that he was angry and his face fell, which is a strong word. Cain was so angry that it says in the Hebrew that he was burning hot with jealousy. He was so upset, the steam started to rise, and his face sunk, and he went into a deep depression. And then God shows up in his grace and his gentleness and says, Cain, if you would just do what's right, won't it be well with you? And I'll accept your offering. He didn't just say, Cain, you brought the wrong thing. I'm going to wipe you out. That's it. But we see an early sign. And for those that say that the wrath of God is in the Old Testament and the love of God is in the New Testament, they're dead wrong, because the wrath of God and the love of God are in the Old Testament and the New Testament too. And here we see an example of God's grace, that He loves each and every one of us so much, no matter what we've done, that God says, here, if you would just do it the right thing, won't I come and restore you? Won't I accept your worship? And he said, if you don't do what's well, there's sin that's crouching at your door in the lying. And so it's like a picture of our sin. Now, I want you to think for one moment, the thing that most quickly pulls you down in your life. It could be a secret sin. It could be an addiction. It could be a habit. It could be a bad attitude. Think about that for a moment. If we don't offer God the first fruits and the best of our worship, that sin that you just thought of is like a lion sitting at your front door. And he says, be careful, Cain, because this anger that's growing up in you, it's going to cause you to do something that you don't want to do. It's going to cause you to make the biggest mistake of your life. He says, sin desires to have you. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. Sin wants to pounce on you and tear you up and spit you out. But the power of God's grace. And as we look through the rest of the story today, and just for the sake of time, as we go through this, I want to talk about real quickly the downward spiral when our worship becomes acceptable to God. It's when we put God in the back seat to other things in our lives. And that's what Cain did. You know, see, it starts out real subtle. It's like, okay, we have choice A and choice B. One is to give God our best and to worship Him, but then there's something else that's a choice that we're going to do. And so we choose that instead. And what happens when we do that is we start to become real disrespectful towards God and flip it in our casual in our worship, and then the poison of jealousy and bitterness sets in. And when we look at the power of jealousy, have anybody ever been jealous in your life? Well, all you that kept your hands down just lied, so we might as well just, you know, we all have been jealous in our lives at some point or another. And typically when we evaluate that jealousy, it's when someone has something that we don't have. But a lot of times it happens in the church where we get jealous of somebody else's spirituality because it makes us look bad, because they're on fire for the Lord, they're praying, they're going to Bible study, and they're talking about it, and we look at them, well, look at what's going on in their life. They got some problems. I saw them walking down doing this, and blah, 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 blah. And we try to find something that's wrong with them because we're angry because they're on fire for the Lord and we're not. And that's, Cain found himself in that position. And so when we come to that place, that's when we say, God, would you remove this jealousy of mine? It's about to take over and I am about to do something that I don't want to do. We start to get angry and we burn with jealousy of God, and then greed sets in, and we look at what other people have and we want it, and we become suspicious of other people, and we think everybody has something up their sleeve, and they're going, but really it's the jealousy and the greed that's in our own hearts. We become apathetic and depressed, and we ignore God's pleas of grace. He says, when we do not do well, what is pleasing and right to the Lord? And then the downward spiral, of course, is what Cain did, is he invited sin in his door and he allowed sin to rule over him. And he did the unthinkable, and that is to dishonor life. And why is this so important? Why do we talk about talking blood here? Because Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, And I don't know what he said to him. He said, Cain, there's one of your sheep that got out in my field. He's eating my vegetables. I don't know. That's what brothers do. They trick their brothers into a trap, right? And so Cain brings his brother out in the field, and just the right moment, it says, he strikes him. And notice how there's some play on words here, because he was so angry his face fell. But then in verse 8, it says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against brother Abel and killed him. And so when our face falls into jealousy, we rise up and commit hatred and murder, not just towards Abel, but because God breathes life into humans, hatred towards God. And so then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And still, can you get the vibe of a rebellious, angry heart? And I don't know about you, but I can resonate with that. I've been rebellious towards God at times in my life. And I'm sure you have too. That moment where I'm just kind of like, God says, Mike, what are you doing? And I'll say, well, it's because of what my dad did, or it's because of what my wife said or did. And so then I start that whole thing, and then God says, Mike, why did you treat this person this way? And I start to say, well, because they did this, this, and this to me. But isn't it funny how he says, Cain, where's your brother? And he's just so sarcastic, just dripping with jealousy and anger, says, I have no idea. Am I my brother's keeper? What do I have to do with this? Am I my brother's keeper? When God comes and begins to work in our lives, I would encourage us to own up to our sin, because there's still grace in the process here. Because even after Cain murdered his brother, and God says, you know, your favorite thing is to plant plants, and the ground is going to be even harder. Now, the ground was already cursed when his parents have sinned, right? Adam and Eve. But now it's even worse that he had to work extra hard to get the fruit of the ground, his favorite thing. He says, you're going to be a fugitive. And he says, I can't take this. And then what does God do? God puts a mark. We don't know exactly what that is on Cain, so that nobody kills him. Now, isn't that a power of God's grace? That even when he made the choice to sin, and you might be here today and you've already made the choice to sin in your life. You've already made the mistake. But to know that God's grace transcends that to the depth and the level of this, it's amazing. To the fact that Cain was so flippant and was so angry and was so casual with God, he didn't care about the worship of God. And then God comes again and I'm going to spare your life. Even then, it's the sign of God's grace. But sadly, Cain still never repented, because as we read the end of the chapter, and we're probably going to get into this next week, that Cain went, instead of being a wanderer, he went and built a city and monuments to himself, and then his ancestors just became more and more and more violent, to the point that Lamech makes this song in chapter 4, verse 23, and he says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, because God said, if anyone kills you, Cain, the revenge is going to be sevenfold now. He says, my revenge, I just killed a young man. He was bragging to his wife. It's going to be 77-fold. And in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus uses this same 77-fold. And what does he say? How many times are we to forgive our brother? And why does he say that? Because how many times does he forgive you and me? I want to leave you with this today, and there's so much more in this text that is so powerful, because when he found and was going after Cain, the Lord said, where is your brother? And the Lord said, what have you done? In verse 10, he says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground. And blood is the life in the body. God breathes his life in the body. That's our soul. But the blood in the body and the flesh sustains life. And so if I were to cut off my circulation of my blood into my hand, what's going to happen to my hand? It's going to shrivel up and we'll have to cut the thing off. We need blood to live. Blood sustains life. And the blood, when someone is murdered, cries out in the ground. The blood of the million or such billion babies that have been aborted in our country are crying out. But what are they crying out? They are crying out judgment of God. God, bring justice. God, bring justice. And God heard the cry of that blood. And because when we come into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to read one verse. And it's verse 24, and it says, "We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Because Abel's blood screams, "Justice, my brother murdered me and killed me. Judgment, judgment, judgment." But then we have the blood of Jesus Christ, who stepped on the cross, died on the cross in our place for our sins, and shed His blood as the perfect lamb sacrifice. It says it speaks a better word to us. In Romans 5:9, the blood speaks, we've been made right with God by His blood. In Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood. And we are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've not offered acceptable worship to God, or maybe you're in your life and you say, "I've never realized that the man Jesus Christ, His blood cries out forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness." I encourage you, I want to ask if our worship team could come now. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another day, because His blood is crying out to you forgiveness today. Well, the blood of Cain cries out judgment. The blood that was shed throughout human history cries out for justice. Jesus Christ met justice on the cross and paid for the sins of those that murdered. And by the way, Jesus said, if you think hatred in your hearts towards your brothers and sister, it's the same thing as murder. So we're all murderers, and we need the love and the grace of God. Father, I just thank You so much for Your blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank You for the promise of redemption and how You've redeemed the line. You said in Your word, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And You've shed Your blood for us to pay for the sins that we have committed. But Lord, we come to You. We come to Your cross. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness, God, for our sins. And Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for offering cheap worship to You, for just flippant attitude. God, we come to You to offer our best. And Father, I just pray that You would enable us to surrender to You with our whole hearts, to give You an offering that is the best, the choice, which is our lives. Not just part of it, not just one day a week. Lord, we come to give it all. We thank You for Your love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. Oh, Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move and convict us this morning with the power of Your grace.